the message is called Satan's Last Stand and Us. Satan's Last Stand and Us. One of the principles that you get out of reading the Bible is that everyone gets tested. All mankind will have to overcome certain things. Most of us will be the influences of Satan and his society and his minions. Everyone will have to overcome something. At the end of the millennium, there's a little section in there that's really amazing. It's surprising. God releases Satan from the bottomless pit for a period of time. We don't know what. Some people at Ambassador College thought it was 14 years, some maybe 3.5. We don't really know. It says a short while, but you realize when God says a short while, you know, God thinks in time and different than we do. Like a little kid, it's 2 weeks to Christmas, so long, but does when it feels so long. The point is, however many years it is, 7, 3.5, 14, whatever, it's a short while, and you're going to ask yourself, why would he do that? And part of the answer is, toward the end of the millennium, there'll be people who have grown up in paradise. They've never been tested by the devil, and for whatever reasons, they're not yet in God's kingdom. And there are a lot of details we don't know. We can speculate. But maybe they haven't really repented yet. They've taken it for granted. But let's read those scriptures. And there's a clear message here. And we're going to start with Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. So at the end of the millennium, that's 1,000 years. But after these things, he shall be released for a little while. Now, of course, we can debate what a little while is, but it's probably at the minimum 3.5 years. Could be more like 7 to 14. Verse 7. Revelation 20. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and we assume his minions with him, and they will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. That means they're all over the world. And I realize from another prophecy back in Ezekiel, Gog and Magog, but it's not just one part of the world. That may be the center of it, but it's all over the world. They're going to be going all over the planet looking for people to deceive, the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Whatever the numbers are, and maybe it's not even yet determined, it may depend on the people, but Satan will be able to deceive a lot of people. And that's the only way you can read that. He will be able to deceive a lot. Maybe the exact number is up in the air, but a lot. And you go, how does God know that? Because God knows Satan, and God knows human nature. That's why he can predict that. But certainly, like if you threw a kitty cat into a bird sanctuary, you know what the cat would do. There'd be feathers flying. Verse 9, they went up to the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints. And I thought, it said camp. Maybe they're at the Feast of Tabernacles. It would be kind of poetic at that particular point in time. A lot of people camping around Jerusalem. But it could just be not really, it could just simply be Jerusalem and all the surrounding area. The breath of the earth surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So Satan is leading these people to their fiery destruction. In the very next verse, Satan and his minions are locked back up into the bottomless pit. And that's the end of Satan. He's locked up forever and ever. He'll be tormented because he's locked up forever and ever. And he has mankind thinking our fate is what really is his fate. You know, people think, well, hell, it's going to get us all. We'll be tormented forever and ever. That's actually Satan's and his minions' fate, to be locked up forever and ever in the dark, bottomless pit. But the point I want to make at this point is, before God puts somebody into his family, and you'll have power as a member of God's family forever and ever. We can't even imagine how great it will be. Paul says we can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be. Like we see darkly through a glass. It'll be wonderful. Before God gives you that kind of power, he wants to test you to see if you're faithful. You know, it's kind of the West Point kind of thing. They don't give you that power until you have to go through certain things, hopefully, to get you ready. Now, I want to make a point, though. You're not going to do it on your own. That is, you're not going to get through the test and prove your righteousness on your own. It's not our righteousness, because the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. And there are people that accuse our church of, I heard one this morning, of believing that you earn your own salvation through your works. I think they misinterpret certain things. But we do have our part to play, and we should be obedient and you know, repent of our mistakes and sins. But that's not saying we're going to do it on our own. And because it might sound like that's what I'm saying. I want to be careful that you realize that's not really what I'm saying. God works on our spirit that's probably up here somewhere inside of us, and his spirit works with our spirit. But we have to learn to be faithful to God and humble, and that's part of the repentant process. My speculation is there'll be a fair number of people at the end of the millennium, because it'll be an easy life, who haven't really repented. They haven't really accepted that their human nature is bad. Because when you're in a world under good influences and everything is like it should be, you might not really realize the depths of human nature because you haven't really been put in that kind of environment. But we also are getting tested. Our test is now, though. That's the difference. But I'll come back to comparing us to the people at the end of the millennium. For those at the end of the 1,000 years, they're going to still be, who are still human, haven't been put in God's family. You have to use God's Holy Spirit working on us. And we have to learn humility, loyalty, and obedience. And I have to assume there'll be a fair number of people at the end of the millennium who haven't learned humility, loyalty to God, I mean really loyalty to God, and obedience deep inside. Because otherwise, what we just read wouldn't be possible. And if God let them go into his family without them learning humility and loyalty to God, there'd be some point in the future where they would give the family of God trouble. But God doesn't want that. He's already seen that with the angels. And you talk about how persuasive Satan is. Realize he led 1/3 of the angels to rebel against God. You know, that's pretty powerful. Think about it. The angels have been living in heavenly bliss for however many eons they've been up there. Maybe time doesn't really apply when you get outside of our universe, but they've been up there all that time, and yet Satan was able to deceive them. So that tells you how good he is at what he does. So how can we get stronger spiritually so that we're not caught up like the many will be caught up at the end of the 1,000-year period? And I have just a few basic things that I think will help us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, and these are real just basic Christian things, but I believe Paul wrote them for people like us. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is a different translation than King James. It's the New King James Version. It's a little bit different, but it's similar. New King James Version. 5:16 reads, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." That's a way of saying pray on a regular basis, pray every day, unless you're in the hospital sick or something. But you know what I mean. Pray every day if possible, and be thankful and positive. Verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You're going to say, what do you mean in everything? What about if we a trial or a test or some pressure comes on us? And I want to try to explain how I think we should see it. You're not thankful for the bad part of the trial or the test, because it could be some bad things that happen to you. But you're thankful that God is with you through the test and trial and thankful that he will get us through it. And we'll come out of it one way or another stronger spiritually and more loyal to God than we went into the trial or test. And all of us have had a few trials like that. We can actually see that. We're a little stronger coming out of the trial than going into the trial. And I believe that to be the case. So take your trials in what I mean a positive way. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Well, we're going to look at these four components to help us not quench the Spirit. The Spirit could be looked at as fire. I mean, that's the example where Paul tells Timothy to stir up the Spirit like you stir a fire in a fireplace with a, you know, little iron thing to stir it up, get more air into it. Well, our air is not quite the same thing, but do the spiritual things like prayer and humility and the right attitude so God's Spirit can flow through us stronger. The opposite of that, of course, is to turn away from God and you put out the fire, and that's what we don't want to do. And here's some more advice. Do not despise prophecies. But when the Bible and the King James uses the word prophecies, it just means all inspired preaching. That would include sermons about prophecy, but also about other topics too. You know, admonishment, historical sermons, all sermons, doctrinal sermons. In other words, what Paul is saying is, listen to all the sermons you get and benefit from them. And of course, they're also the same when you're reading the Bible. Like if you're reading one of Paul's letters, it's kind of like a sermon in writing. Benefit from it the way you're supposed to. My guess is certain people during the millennium period, I can see how this could happen, especially if you're kind of carnal. They make you go to church every week on Saturday, and you probably hear some sermons and whatever the details are. And you've grown up with that for years. You're kind of bored with it. Another sermon. Another warning that Satan's going to come someday, like he could deceive someone as smart as me. You can see how you can get in kind of an attitude, like, another sermon. I kind of halfway go to sleep. They all say the same thing. You get the general idea. That's how a carnal person would approach a sermon, instead of seeing, is there anything in there, or whatever there is in there, that I can benefit from? And verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. And I think that verse is saying, like Carl did one day, he was given a sermon and he said, prove all things, know why you believe what you believe. So you don't have to rely on men. I mean, men are helpful. We can help each other. But you don't have to rely on men. You could pick up the Bible and prove why you believe what you believe yourself. You know you believe it because it's here. And also you can logically see what God has done and other things so that you've proven it to yourself. And we were talking about the apostasy a little bit, even before the podcast. We were just joking around about why a lot of people fell in the worldwide church. I think in some cases they kind of took certain things for granted. They didn't really prove it to themselves. And when certain people worried about money and other things and they went the wrong way, they either got disillusioned and quit or they went the wrong way. They didn't prove it to themselves. Say, I've got to stick with it no matter what, no matter who doesn't go with me. So that's the thing. Prove it to yourself. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. There are a lot of attractive evils out there. This is Satan's world. He's, you know, all the attractions that human nature will go for. And we have to, and I think some people in the world in the end of the millennium will resist Satan. Once they see this crisis come, the world being torn apart between those that want to follow God and those that don't. And I'm assuming God's family will step back. And God will step back and allow it to happen. Because, you know, God could squish the devil and his minions, but the assumption is he's not going to do that or it wouldn't make any sense the way it's written. So God's going to step back and let the devil pull off his plot. Some of the people are going to see it and they're going to realize a lot of my friends are going the wrong way. And this is a real crisis. They're going to validate themselves, repent deeply, stay with God and win a spiritual victory. And that's wonderful. And then hopefully they'll do the things that we're going to recommend right now. They're going to pray, and maybe when they see that crisis, they're going to pray even more fervently. They're going to pray and be thankful for what truth they do know. They're not going to despise sermons. They're going to think about all the sermons they've heard and start, you know, understanding them. But others who've been ignoring sermons and took the warning lightly, and they resent too much truth. And I hate people preaching at me all the time. You know, you know the general attitude that much of the world has. But they, the ones that will win the victory, will be open to learning, and they will be teachable. Now, some will be teachable and some won't. Or they'll be teachable to the wrong things, a kind of false messiah that Satan will bring out. Satan likes to be worshipped. You'll see that in Isaiah 14. They'll go for the false things. And some people will not have proven all things, but the ones that will win will prove all things. And we need to do that ourselves, prove all things. Know why we believe what we believe. And our faith is based on the Bible, not on men. And number four, as we said before, stay away from all kinds of evil. Because evil is like a poison pill. It perverts you and twists you. And it can be hard on you and, you know, really throw you off spiritually. And the devil may be clever enough when he puts this false gospel together. Very clever, but it'll be different than you think. I think the devil will not come at people, most of them, in direct evil. He'll come in various clever levels. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, or as the British and a certain famous politician calls it, 2 Corinthians. But apparently a British lady says that too. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. And this is Paul worried about the Corinthians. He said, "But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness." And I think some in the King James has the word subtle. And it's subtle, crafty. You get the idea. Satan is a little more clever than you think. He's not dumb enough to just come at you and say, "I'm evil, pick evil over good." You know, that wouldn't work. You've got to be a little more clever than that, or crafty. I like that word, crafty. "Eve, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you've not preached." And I'm sure that the devil will have a false messiah. Maybe he'll be the false messiah, or whoever he picks to be his human leaders and spokesmen, his useful idiots, they'll be the false messiahs. But he'll, like he's going to do at the end of this age that we live in. "Another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Some people at the end of the millennium will put up with Satan's false gospel and his false Messiah, however he works that out. Verse 13, 14. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." In other words, the false teachers come to you as, "I'm super righteous, I'm wonderful." And the devil will do that too, some way, shape, or form. "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." You know, the Bible says, when you read Ezekiel 28, that actually Satan was very beautiful and very bright, and it went to his head. We always think of Satan as ugly and with horns and pitchforks, but the way he's described in the Bible, he's the light bringer, or at least he was. I guess that's not his title anymore. But he's beautiful in an angelic sense and very powerful and very clever. He was one of the high-ranking archangels. So remember that. He probably will put together something like in Colossians, where you have maybe two wings of his church. One is hedonistic, do your own thing because you're natural and human and you're supposed to do that sort of thing. And the other will be ascetic, where you give up certain things to prove your own righteousness. Things which are against the body. And, people give up things that they really shouldn't give up that are not appropriate. And that's what asceticism is. And I think the devil likes that kind of thing. It'll be clever, so people will think they're righteous when they really aren't righteous. And so the devil is very subtle, very clever. Reminds me of this story, sort of, kind of. This is back in the days when you had the gasoline shortages. You had long lines of cars out gas stations trying to get in to get service and to buy gasoline. So this minister waited in a long line of cars, and he finally to get filled up and serviced. And the attendant worked quickly, but there were just so many cars ahead of him. Finally, the attendant motioned him to pull up to the vacant pump. And he said, now he used the term the world uses, reverend. We don't use that term, but I'm using it in the story because it makes you understand how he saw it. He said, reverend, said the young man, I'm so sorry about the delay. It seems as if everyone waits until the last minute to get ready for their trips. The minister chuckled. He says, I know what you mean. It's the same in my business. Well, the point of that corny story is, if it's true, you know, people wait till they're close to being on their deathbed, and then they think, you know, maybe I should give this God thing a little more serious thought. You know, actually, we should get ready for Satan's great deception now, not wait till it's on us. And that's probably the advice that will be given to people at the end of the millennium, and some will ignore it, and the devil will deceive them. And here's the point I want to make. All the things that we just mentioned before, like stay away from all kinds of evil, pray and be positive, take godly messages seriously and listen to them, and all the things that we just mentioned, we need to start doing that now and prove all things, you know, little by little. There may be a few things that we can't nail down precisely, but prove as much as we can, as well as we can. That's what we should do now, before the last minute, because it's harder. And what I predict is when we get to the point where the great apostasy is full bore, and the devil's got the media and the propaganda and everything cranked up, he'll suck in a lot of Christians who are not prepared. And so we got to get prepared. By the way, Matthew 7:13-15, Christ says, go the narrow road, the hard road, the tougher road. Broad and easy are the ways that lead to destruction. So looking at that, from our point of view, we're on the harder road. There are very few of us. The world is pretty much geared the other way. The media is geared the other way. It's almost like TV programs are getting more devilish. There's even one named after the devil. They're getting more devilish every year. Have you noticed that? If you go back and we started watching Little House on the Prairie, I know it's an old show, but you can get some of those on cable. And I'm looking at the show, and it was on major networks, I believe, in the 50s, maybe early 60s. They would never put anything like that on again. They talked about God and religion and, I don't know, just patriotism and the just things that you would just, I know they would never put that on television today. It's like everything the devil's doing is pulling people further away from God. The legal system, academia, Hollywood, political influences, they're pulling people further away. We can see it. So we have a harder road to go, but that's our test. We have to pass the test. But toward the end of the millennium, it'll start to go that way. God will allow it. Some people will fall. And some won't. Maybe it'll even be a 50-50 split. I have no idea what the split will be, and maybe it's up to the people. But the devil makes the easy path to go his way. He'll do that again. For those who've resented God's laws and God's ways, the devil might say something like, I'm giving you the more natural way. Human nature is not really bad. God has held back some information about the goodness inside each one of us. He doesn't want you to fully appreciate. I'm not saying there isn't goodness in people, but human nature is full of a lot of badness. And everybody's got it. Even if you had the best background you could get, You still have human nature, and you still have stuff that you got to guard against: pride, vanity, lust, greed. All the normal things. You may think, well, not me, but that's what the devil will try to get some people to believe. Now, he may have really clever things that we would never think of, but it's going to be something like that. God has not told you everything, and we're, and that's the bad God that's down there in Jerusalem running stuff, and we're now the new order, the new way, the new revolutionary. We got it straight. God's been holding out on you and about your inner goodness. And let's look at what God is going to do in the future, which would include the millennium and the great white throne. It's in Ezekiel 36. We can also see this in the book of Hebrews, but I want to use Ezekiel 36 because I think it's just the way it's written. It's very blunt and it's easy to see it. This is about the future. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Now, he's talking in general of things that God will do. And of course, he starts with Israel, but then the whole world will get pulled into it. Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart. And as God's doing it, it's not our internal goodness, it's God's goodness flowing into us. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, people aren't really as soft-hearted as we like to think we are. That's the way I put it. I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The God often complained to the Israelites that they were hard-hearted. And that's one reason Christ said that he had to give laws of divorce, because they just couldn't handle what God really wanted marriage to be because their hearts were too hard. Well, God's going to change that. My guess is during the millennium, a lot of that will start. It'll be going. But some people just won't get into it for whatever reasons. Some in the future will balk at God's process. They just won't do it. Otherwise, what we read in Revelation doesn't make any sense. They will not cooperate. They will balk. We must learn to cooperate with God so that God's goodness can get inside us and soften our carnal hearts. And let's face it, at least many of us have a long way to go. Maybe some are, maybe closer than others, but many of us have a long way to go. Let me just give you one little test when I make the point that God tests everybody. David got two tests, and they were tests where he was given an opportunity to assassinate King Saul and gain the crown the quick and easy human way. And it was really a great test. And one test, they went over and God allowed Saul and his bodyguards to be put to sleep, and there was Saul lying there, and when David's men said, "Hey, let me kill him, and our problems are over." Then another one happened. You'll see this one in 1 Samuel 26. It was even more dramatic. Saul goes into a cave while his army's chasing David, and he takes a nap, and apparently he's in there by himself. And he doesn't know that back in the recesses of the cave, David and his mighty men are. One of David's mighty men, Abishai, and these guys, if you read about them, these guys were great warriors, David's mighty men. These guys were. And Abishai says, "Well, look, God has put him in our hands." He said, "Let me. You don't have to do it, David. I'll do it. One stroke of my spirit, he'll be gone." And of course, that's probably the case. These guys were great warriors around David. David passed that test with flying colors. He said, "No, this is not the way I should get the crown. I should wait for God to give it to me." And it would have been messy with Jonathan and others if he had assassinated the king. A few years later, of course, Saul died in battle, and so did his sons, and the crown went to David. But David passed that test. And I'm just using that as with flying colors. And that was a hard test. Can you imagine? Saul was the bad guy chasing you around. One of your men said, "Well, you don't have to do it. Just let me do it." And God's put him in your hands. God's given you the opportunity to do it. And God did it, but God was testing David. Just because something is made available to you doesn't mean you should do it. God may be testing you, just like he will test the people of the millennium. And many of them, some will pass, and some will fail the test. So whatever our personal tests are, and it may be different with different people, Will you pass up a chance to stab somebody in the back that you see it as politically to your advantage? Are you kidding? Maybe God is testing you. He doesn't want you to do that. You do it, and bad things will follow. But whatever our tests are, we need to think, what would, you know, like that expression, what would Christ do? What would God want us to do? We should do what God wants us to do. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, a familiar scripture, but there's a point to the scripture that I want to emphasize that we don't normally emphasize that much. This is 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll emphasize it, and I think we will see a part of it that we probably haven't thought of that much. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Now, this is talking about the beast and the false prophet is also a part of the whole process. And this is a real bad person who opposes all godly things. Just like, and Satan will do something like this at the end of the millennium, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. Remember, we believe Satan wants to be worshipped with God, as if he's as good as God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I still was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Now, when it comes to verse 6, we don't really know what is restraining the devil, because we didn't hear the sermon that Paul, no doubt, preached to the Thessalonians. They knew what he meant. But whatever he meant, there's some restraints on the devil back then, and they're still on the devil now. He's not able to bring his full Monty, if you like that expression, his full apostasy pressure right now. He's not able to do it. And my guess is, when he's first released from the bottomless pit, and he goes to the four corners of the earth, he and his minions, and they start looking for people that are vulnerable, he's not going to do the hard press right away. He might be allowed to. My guess is Satan is smart enough to say, let's start a little bit of subtle doubt about God and the leadership in Jerusalem. And, you know, we'll work it up. And then I'll turn the full pressure on maybe in a few years after I've got the foundation set. Well, that's the situation that we're in a way. The devil's full pressure is not unleashed yet, but a great apostasy. I mean, a powerful worldwide apostasy is going to be unleashed on this world. Can we stand? And my answer is, if we get ready now, in the next couple of years. When it does come, we'll be ready. Imagine, they might even tell people that during that time period before Satan gets going, you got to get yourself ready. The devil is coming, and the wise ones will get ready, and the unwise ones won't. We need to be wise, get ready for what the devil will pull off now. Because some people won a victory. They didn't go up to Jerusalem to fight. They stayed back. But quite a few others, the way it's written, quite a few others fail that test and march on Jerusalem to take the leadership of the world away from God. Verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. For the mystery of lawlessness, you know, he means God's laws, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Now, what he's saying in that verse 7 is the full pressure of this apostasy is being restrained, probably by certain angels, whatever God has in set in motion. But it's coming. It's coming. My guess is we're only a few years away from it. I can see America declining as a stabilizer of the world. I can see the King of the South forming or some caliphate in the Middle East. They're fighting over who's going to be it, but somebody's going to win out in the next 3, 4, 5 years. I can see Europe in dire need of leadership, and they're already in some kind of deep recession. And when they hit that deep depression point, maybe in a year or two or three, but you can see it right now. Interesting, the IMF told a lot of countries, and this would include a lot of European countries that are in debt, that they need to spend more money to get out of debt. And Germany said, no, they're not going to do it. Now think about the logic of that. But that's what liberals do. We got all this debt, but we need to spend more government spending to stimulate the economy, and that growing economy will get us out of debt. It sounds good when you say it, but what if it doesn't work? You just go deeper in debt. That's why Germany was smart enough to say, no, we're not going to do it. more government spending. America did that, the big stimulus program. Now our debt, by the time this president gets out of office, it'll be over $20 trillion. I think it's near almost getting toward 19. It's spinning. If you ever see those numbers spinning, it's spinning. I'm saying that only to say our world is not stable financially, and it will bust at some point in the next few years. Out of that bust will come a dictator who will be the king of the North. I'm just as sure as I can. The only thing we don't know is how long God will let him kick the can down the road until he lets. It's almost like he's going to tell the devil, okay, you can do the full Monty. And then the world goes into the same kind of crisis like in the 1930s. Another Hitler, but maybe even more persuasive and, better, more dangerous. When I say better, I mean in that sense more better, more dangerous better. And the Arab world goes to some radical who wants to kill all the infidels. And America kind of recedes as the world leader. And maybe other bad things happen over here. Britain is already no longer Great Britain. They used to call it Great Britain. Because of socialism, Britain went from Great Britain to just Britain. And they're going to decline even more. That's my prediction. And America's following that path. We're not as far down as Britain, but we're moving pretty quickly that way. So to read verse 7, the restraint will be kicked off. And just what will happen at the end of the millennium will happen at the end of this age, too. Satan will have a full court press to deceive everybody. And a big test is coming on us. And it's coming right before and during the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. What we need to do is get ready now.